Father in heaven, we thank you that you are interested in our health of body, mind, and soul, and that you came to give us life and give it more abundantly. We pray, Lord, now as we study the ministry of healing, that your Spirit would incline our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 9 says, Jesus went about. He went about doing good. He was about doing good. But the actual text says he went about all the cities. But he didn't restrict himself to the cities. He also went where? To the villages. He was into the small towns as well. And what did he do? He taught. He proclaimed, or he preached the gospel. And what else did he do? Curing all kinds of disease and every weakness and infirmity. That's the Amplified version. That's the threefold ministry of Christ: teaching, preaching, and healing. And he actually spent a lot more time healing and a lot more time teaching than he did actually preaching. But he was a preacher as well, proclaiming the good news. And that's really where we get this health message from. You know, some people think it just originated with Seventh-day Adventists. No, it originated from Christ. In fact, Seventh-day Adventists get all of their doctrines from Christ. It's not something apart from Scripture or apart from Christ. This is another doctrine that we get. Let's see, here it is. The gift of prophecy is a gift that the Scriptures talk about. Some people say, well, if you are saying that you have the gift of prophecy in your church, that means you're teaching things that are not in the Bible. Well, guess what? The gift of prophecy is mentioned in the Bible. So if you don't have the gift of prophecy in your church, maybe you're not a biblical church. But nonetheless, this is what the Bible says. He gave some apostles and some, what else? Prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice the purpose of these gifts. For the what? Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we know that the modern translations, even though this might be the old King James, paragraphs and commas were inserted. That comma was not supposed to be there between saints and for. The actual reading is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's a purpose for the perfecting of the saints. And that purpose is to minister and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? Perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of what? The fullness of Christ. That's possible. Not only is it possible, it's something that ought to be strived for. And how we get there is by following the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Have we got there yet? No. And if we haven't gotten there yet, there's still a need for the gift of prophecy, isn't there? The Bible also says, see that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be behind in any gift. And those that say that the spirit of prophecy ended at the time that Christ was ascended into heaven are not really biblical. Because the Bible says we have to come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is a biblical doctrine. The last day remnant church is to have the spirit of prophecy. Notice Revelation tells us about that last day remnant church. The dragon was wroth with the woman. The woman represents who? The church. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is the last part. And notice how they're identified in Scripture. Which what? Keep the commandments of God. By the way, if you belong to a church who denigrates the commandments and says they're unimportant, that's not the last church that's going to be standing. The last true church. This is the remnant church is going to keep the commandments of God. But not only are they going to do that, what else will they have? The testimony of Jesus. And of course, the Bible interprets itself. The Bible says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. And by the way, we can also call it the testimony of Jesus. You know, some people say, well, they kind of renegate the term or denigrate the term spirit of prophecy. But it's hard to denigrate the term testimony of Jesus. Who wants to go against the testimony of Jesus? But yet, that's what people sometimes willingly do. So the remnant was to have the spirit of prophecy. How does this fit into health? Well, T. Colin Campbell, have you heard of him? He's a professor emeritus, nutritional biochemistry, the project coordinator of the China study, well known in America and throughout the world for his research on health and nutrition in particular. He and one other individual were primarily featured in a film that was shown in a lot of major cities throughout America recently called Forks Over Knives. It's primarily about T. Colin Campbell and Caldwell Esselstyn. And of course, others as well. And another individual, it wasn't me, sent T. Colin Campbell a couple of years ago the book Proof Positive. Actually, I should back up. I sent him the book Proof Positive before it was printed, and he actually said something very nice about it, and it ended up on the back page of Proof Positive along with a lot of other comments. He may not have read the whole thing before his comments, but there was someone else who didn't realize that I had sent it to him that sent him the appendix of the book, Appendix 10, which talks about the spirit of prophecy. And it talks about the medical science and the spirit of prophecy. And he read that and began to read some other books by Ellen White. And this is what he said recently, February 24, 2005. This is the part that didn't get into Forks Over Knives. But it should have been there. I'm not aware of anyone who was more on point than Ellen White. Given her background, she truly is an amazing woman. I am convinced that almost 100% of her statements are now substantially supported by the scientific evidence that has been developed during the past 2 to 3 decades. He then goes on to say, what I have come to realize, to even deeply worry about, is why it is that this message of Ellen White and others have been so mislaid on shelves out of sight. It is abundantly clear to me that now is the time to bring this forward in whatever way that each of us are able to do. What is he saying? He's saying those red books shouldn't be on the shelves. They should be being read. And they should be being read and brought forward not only to the church, but to the entire world. This is a message that needs to be heard. Well, we'll talk a little bit about science here as well. Just going to briefly go over this. Cholesterol in foods, fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables. No cholesterol. Some of you know this. Skim milk even has some cholesterol, 2% milk, 18 milligrams. Egg white is the only exception to the animal product rule, zero. Mayonnaise, 8. Ice cream, 29. Butter, 31. But look at the egg yolk, 213 milligrams of cholesterol. A lot of the world is confused about this. They think tuna is part of the plant kingdom and has no cholesterol. But it is an animal. It has a liver. It makes cholesterol. And it's very clear, studies show, you give a healthy vegetarian fish and their cholesterol levels go up, invariably. Clams, 57, crabs, 64. The world's also confused about this. If you scrape the fat and the skin off the chicken, it'll have 73 milligrams per just a 3-ounce serving. Pork, 76. Beef, 80. And if you don't scrape the fat and the skin off, like most people don't, chicken has more cholesterol than beef or pork. Oyster, 84 milligrams. Sardines, 120. Shrimp, 165. Loaded with cholesterol. And then when you get to the organ meats, watch out. Kidney, 329. Liver, 410. Caviar, 500. And if you see anyone feasting on beef brains, you have to wonder about their intentions. 1,697 milligrams of cholesterol in beef brains. Now, the evidence that was presented in Forks Over Knives was if you wanted to stabilize your arteries, you have to get on a zero cholesterol diet. You have to get cholesterol out of it. Dr. Esselstein talks about that as being part of his heart attack proof program. But there's something that Dr. Taylor came across kind of fortuitously, New York School of Medicine. His students were wanting to publish a study before they graduated. They had to in order to graduate from that medical school. And they said, we want to study cholesterol. We want to feed rabbits and monkeys cholesterol and see what happens. And they said, okay, why are you coming to me? Dr. Taylor says, well, you're the cholesterol researcher. We were told you would have it. He says, well, we do. We have plenty of cholesterol. Been over there in the corner for a while, but it's pure cholesterol. I'll go ahead and use it. Within a few weeks, those rabbits and monkeys all had plugged arteries, strokes, heart attacks. And they came back to Dr. Taylor and told him the results, and he says, you know, cholesterol's bad, but it shouldn't have been that bad, that quick. He looked at the results, and he was thinking, I was the one that gave him that cholesterol. Is there something in that cholesterol besides cholesterol? And he realized, no, there wasn't anything there. It was just pure cholesterol, but it had been in a bucket that had been exposed to the air. It had become discolored. So he realized it had become oxidized. So he decided to feed non-oxidized cholesterol that had never been exposed to the air to rabbits and monkeys. None of them developed any plugged arteries at all if it was non-oxidized cholesterol. He then began to get curious in regards to the foods that are eaten. And he began to just feed foods to monkeys. 24 hours later, he would count the dead cells in their aorta. It doesn't take long for the damage to be done. And he found out the most harmful food to arteries. Anyone want to guess what it is? Custards. Now, what are custards? Milk, eggs, and what else? Sugar. When you mix cholesterol up in a sugar environment, you're heavily oxidizing it. The most commonly consumed custard in America? Good old-fashioned ice cream. And it's one of the reasons why a former dairy farmer up in Montana who made a lot of money doing dairy has closed his dairy farm, and he's now producing 32 different flavors of ice cream that have no cholesterol in them. One more than Baskin-Robbins. And it's the best ice cream you'll ever taste. Better than any ice cream I've had. It's not soy-based, it's oatmeal-based. I tasted it before he named it, and I was telling him how good it was. He read our book, Proof Positive, and it ended up converting him, changing his lifestyle, and also bringing him in to the church as well. But he said, I'm really frustrated, Dr. Nedley, because I can't call it ice cream. In America, if you call it ice cream, it has to have dairy in it. And so a few days after I'd eaten this ice cream and raved about it, he called me up and said, I've thought of the name. We can't say it's ice cream. And that's the name. You'll need to watch for it. But You can have great tasting food that has no cholesterol. Second most damaging was pancake mix. Pancake mix is primarily what? Powdered eggs. You're taking cholesterol, powdering it up. Third most damaging, Parmesan cheese, which is primarily powdered cheese. It was tied with lard. That's not a misprint. Now, a few years ago, I was at a conference at Andrews University where Ellen White was being ridiculed by this statement. She's not being ridiculed anymore about it. But here's the statement. Ministry of Healing. Especially harmful are the what? The custards and puddings in which milk, eggs, and sugar are the what? Chief ingredients. And she said the free use of milk and sugar together should be what? Avoided. Far ahead of her time. Just a few years ago, thought to have no evidence. But now the evidence is abundantly clear. And that book that was talked about earlier today by Dave Fiedler is a book that's worth studying. It will give you tomorrow's health titles. Here's another statement from that great book, Ministry of Healing. Vigor declines as years advance, leaving less vitality with which to resist unhealthful influences. Hence, the greater necessity for the aged to have plenty of what?
Sunlight
and fresh, pure air. Just a few years ago, the American Medical Association was telling people to stay out of the sun because you might get skin cancer. And now it's abundantly clear that the sun prevents a lot more cancers than it causes. In fact, Harvard University said for every skin cancer that comes about as a result of the sun, there are at least 13 cancers that are spared as a result of the effects of the sun on the immune system, the vitamin D-related mechanism that prevents cancer. Now, I'm not advocating you get a sunburn. The way you avoid the skin cancer is avoid the sunburn. But sunlight in moderation is very healthy. And the evidence is very, very abundantly clear. We used to be ridiculed for having sunlight as one of the 8 natural remedies. We got it from this book, Ministry of Healing. But no one's ridiculing us anymore about that, because vitamin D is so critically important to so many functions, from osteoporosis to the immune system to heart disease, etc. And sunlight is critical. And it is true. The older you are, the less you're able to make the vitamin D. You need actually a little more sun. Unfortunately, we tend to see young people out in the sun instead of the older people. They need to be here. Here's another one. For children, healthy lungs may mean healthier scores on tests of memory, learning, and intelligence. This was done at Harvard University. Psychosomatic Medicine, April 2008. Researchers at Harvard examined 165 children who had been followed since birth. At the age of 6, the children had their lung function tested. At age 9, they completed standard tests of memory, learning, ability, and intelligence. The researchers found that for each increase in the children's lung function performance, there was a corresponding increase in their cognitive test scores. Better lung function, better IQ. Harvard University. This statement I had heard ridiculed a few years ago, written in the book Child Guidance. The one who sits and stands erect is more likely than others to breathe properly. By the way, that wasn't the part that was being ridiculed, because that's very clear. Your pulmonary function is improved as a result of better posture. But notice this. The teacher should impress upon his pupils the importance of what type of breathing?
Deep breathing.
Deep breathing. Show how the healthy action of the respiratory organs, assisting the circulation of the blood, invigorates the whole system, excites the appetite, promotes digestion, and induces sound, sweet sleep. Thus not only refreshing the body, but soothing and tranquilizing the mind. And while the importance of deep breathing is shown, the practice should be what? Insisted upon. Then she said, in the schoolroom, let exercises be given, which will promote this, and see that the habit becomes established. Underlying also the air, the fresh air principle. Then this statement, also out of the book Ministry of Healing. It is a positive duty. Those two terms together, a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings, as much a duty as it is to pray. Talking about changing our thoughts, getting out of the negative. And was Ellen White about prayer? Yeah, she actually wrote more about prayer than she did about this. She was very much for prayer, but she said there's something just as important. And that is to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings. Perhaps at the next OIC, we should have a united prayer room on the left and on the right, a united resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings. And you can make your choice and go to both. But in reality, it's just underscoring the importance. Now, here's what else she says. Those who take a mournful pleasure in all that is melancholy in the natural world, who choose to look upon dead leaves rather than to gather the beautiful living flowers, who see no beauty in grand mountain heights and in valleys clothed with living green, who close their senses to the joyful voice which speaks to them in nature and which is sweet and musical to the listening ear, these are what? Not in Christ. That positive duty. By the way, I was at the Canadian Rockies a couple of years ago before I had to speak in Alberta, or I should say in, I think it was in Calgary I was speaking. And I happened to arrive at Lake Louise on a day like that. And you should have heard the tourists complaining because they couldn't see it all. But, you know, there still was a lot of beauty there. There is a lot of beauty in the undergarments there, in the flowers, even kind of mystical beauty there in the mountains. And so it is with life. We're always going to have things that we can complain about. I'm sure there's things that have happened to you during this conference that you could actually complain about if you chose to do so. But there's always going to be some beauty around as well. And what we talk about, what we converse about, what we put our mind on is indeed critically important. This was back in the 80s. I heard this criticized. This statement that she made, sleep is worth far more before than after midnight. 2 hours good sleep before 12 o'clock is worth more than 4 hours after 12 o'clock. That's not being criticized anymore because it's very clear if you go to bed at 9 o'clock, you'll make twice as much melatonin at night than if you go to bed at midnight. And melatonin is critically important for remembering what you learned that day and storing it into long-term memory, etc. And so early to bed, early to rise is a good way to go. Then she wrote some things in regards to environmental influences in IQ in that book, Ministry of Healing. What were the conditions chosen by the Infinite Father for His Son? This might give you an idea if you're raising children, what's best for them. A what type of home?
Secluded
home in the Galilean hills. And by the way, secluded doesn't necessarily mean remote. I've had to tell my wife, Erica, that. She loves remote. But secluded, of course, means secluded. A secluded home in the Galilean hills, a household sustained by honest, self-respecting labor. So in other words, working with your hands. A life of what? Simplicity. In other words, get rid of the complexities of the television and the internet and all of those sorts of things that bring about complexity. Daily conflict with difficulty and hardship. You know, did you ever realize that Christ's Father chose for Him an environment with daily difficulty? Daily conflict with difficulty and hardship. Most people wouldn't choose, if they were adopting out a child, you know, and you could choose the parents today, most people would choose someone that had lots of money. And where their kids could be raised so that they could have a nice, easy life, so to speak. But in reality, Christ didn't choose that type of environment for Himself, or His Father didn't choose it. He chose one that there would be daily conflict with difficulty and hardship. Self-sacrifice, economy, and patient, gladsome service. And then the hour of study at His mother's side. You think that was crucial? Yeah, a lot of people think since he knew the scripture so well, he was studying it 24/7, or at least 8 hours a day. It wasn't true. It was just 1 hour a day, but a crucial 1 hour with the open scroll of scripture. The quiet of dawn or twilight in the green valley, the holy ministries of nature, the study of creation and providence in the soul's communion with God. These were the conditions and opportunities of the early life of Jesus. And then she adds, so with the great majority of the best and noblest men of all ages. They've had those characteristics in regards to that, those early years of being raised that way. It's clear that Daniel and his three friends were raised that way, etc., and raised in that environment where they could become great individuals. Another quote from Ministry of Healing, in the full light of day and in the hearing of the music of other voices, the caged bird will not sing the song that his master seeks to teach him. He learns a snatch of this, a trill of that, but never a separate and entire melody. But the master covers the cage and places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing. In the dark, he tries and tries again to sing that song until it is learned, and he breaks forth in perfect melody. Then the bird is brought forth, and ever after he can sing that song in the light. Thus God deals with his children. He has a song to teach us, and when we have learned it, how? Amid the shadows of affliction, we can sing it ever afterward. The shadows of affliction, they can teach us songs that we can sing in the full light thereafter and be a more powerful influence and be a more positive influence to others around us. Then this profound statement from the same book. The top priority in healthful living. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Amen. Now, a lot of people might say, well, you know, why did she write all the other things about health? You know, meat, sugar, and all those other things in Ministry of Healing. Those things are important as well. Otherwise, she wouldn't have wrote about them. They're very important. But as important as those are, they're not of more importance than this. This is at least of equal or superior importance. That promoting of health. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. And by the way, that's a spirit that doesn't come naturally. It's a spirit that has to be cultivated. But it's a spirit that, if it is cultivated, will actually produce very positive health. That's Ministry of Healing 251. Open the Bible before the tempted, struggling one, and over again read to him the promises of God. These promises will be to him as the leaves of the tree of life. Patiently continue your efforts until with grateful joy the trembling hand grasps the hope of redemption through Christ. And so that redemption and the promises of God can also be health-giving. Then she says towards the end of the book, we must live a twofold life. A life of thought and a life of what? Action. Here we're primarily gaining the thought part. It's when you go home tomorrow that you begin the action part. And of course, you need to continue the action part and the thought part as well. And if you don't continue the action part, you won't be able to really digest new thoughts. But we must live a twofold life, a life of thought and action, of silent prayer and earnest work. The strength received through communion with God, united with earnest effort in training the mind to thoughtfulness and caretaking, prepares one for daily duties and keeps the spirit in peace under all circumstances, however trying. And so the advantage there of communion with God. Well, I'd like to also go into what Christ said. I read to you Matthew 9. Here's Matthew 10. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who did he say this to? He said to his disciples. He also said it to the 70 later on. But those that were following him, he told them to go preach. And then he told all of them to do what?
Heal the sick.
Heal the sick. There was a question asked earlier today. you know, isn't this just for doctors or nurses? What is this about training, you know, more people in regards to the health message? By the way, we didn't get that ourselves. Christ didn't say those to the left of Peter and John are going to be involved in preaching and those to the right of Peter and John are going to be involved in healing. He told all of them to go out and do both. And he did the same with the 70. Heal the sick, he said. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Even indicating in regards to the mental diseases. And of course, there was real devil possession as well. And then he said, freely ye have received, charge them an arm and a leg. Is that what he said? Freely ye have received, freely give. It was to interpret the gospel, showing it as a giving ministry. He, meaning Christ, did not wish the medical missionary work to be separated from the gospel work, or the gospel work separated from the medical missionary work. These are to what? Blend. The medical missionary work is to be regarded as the what type of work? Pioneer work. If you want to be a pioneer for the Lord, this is what you'll do. It is to be the means of breaking down prejudice. Medical missionary work won't put up barriers. If it's done right, it's going to tear down barriers. It's going to break down prejudice. As the what? Right arm. The right arm, meaning that strong arm. It is to open doors for the gospel message. And of course, we've heard a story even tonight how that tied together and was the case. So we need to go about healing our right arms in our local churches, strengthening those right arms. And I know it's a late. I think the goal was 8:30, and so I know we started late as well. But I would like to let me briefly go into how this arm can be healed, and then we'll close. Came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, meaning Christ, entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose which hand was withered? You know, this miracle is told in two other Gospels. Matthew and Mark mention it. Luke was a what type of occupation? Physician. He paid a little more attention to detail, and he told us which arm it was. By the way, the Greek word would be arm, not hand. It's one of the reasons why we think that the nails went through here on Christ. But it's very clear historically they didn't go through here. They actually went through here is where the nails occurred. And so the hand actually meant more than just here. It meant the arm as well. But this man had a withered arm. And as I look around today, I realize there's withered right hands in eating, drinking, even acute medical work. Our churches were to be centers of doing health. And some of our churches are stepping out. Depression recovery, CHIP programs, etc. It's exciting to see. But overall, the right hand has been withered. And so this story tells us how we can get it restored. Scribes and Pharisees watched whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their what? Thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, he gave him four instructions when you break it down. The first instruction he gave him was to do what? Rise up. Now, where is that term mentioned in Scripture? Here it is. Nehemiah. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. By the way, this is what we should be doing in our own churches, building up the wall. How can we do that? Through the health, making it a center of health in our churches. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us do what? There it is, rise up and build. So they strengthen their hands for this good work. Nehemiah continued, however, it doesn't end there. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? When you break out and rise up to do health messages in your churches, you need to realize that you might be a subject of scorn. and some ridicule. And you know, if I were Nehemiah, I would have gotten out the certificate from the king and said, wait a minute, I've passed my training the trainer course in depression recovery. Here's my certificate, and I'm allowed to do this. But that's not what Nehemiah did. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah didn't mince words, but what he said is, because this is God's work, he's going to bless us. And that's why we're going to rise up. So rise up. The first word of instruction is get a team together. Get some of the training, if it's online or whatever, but get a team together that can work together to accomplish this in your local churches. The second word phrase he said was stand forth. And of course, standing forth, there's a couple of things that come to mind in regards to this. Daniel, standing forth in regards to health reform. Your prosperity, Dr. Kellogg, has been in proportion to the efforts you have made to make the truth stand forth in its purity. Your medical practice has been attended with success because of his blessing. And if you will acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct you into paths of complete victory. What a promise was given to Kellogg. But how he was successful is because it was in direct proportion to make what stand forth in its purity? The truth. So part of standing forth is getting the truth to stand forth. And then she also said it, meaning the health work, should stand forth with what type of ability? Scientific ability. We don't need to be afraid of good science. With moral and spiritual power, and as a faithful sentinel of reform in all its bearings, and all who act a part in it should be what? Reformers. And so part of standing forth is incorporating the health message yourself, becoming a reformer, and using scientific and moral and spiritual power. The Bible says, harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen. Stand forth, there's that phrase again, with your what? Helmets, furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. What is he saying here? You need to put on the armor of God. And of course, the armor of God is mentioned in Ephesians 6, that helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's part of the armor that we have when we go do work. And you know, people are amazed. In our depression recovery program, one of the last ones we did, we had an individual travel quite a distance to see the graduation. He had heard about what took place. And he saw the amazing difference in before and after changes of these people. I mean, it is amazing to see the transformation that takes place in 10 days mentally in people that have had severe depression and anxiety and almost catatonic, etc. And after one of those, I hadn't thought about it this way, but he says, Dr. Nedley, you are doing battle on the devil's ground and winning. Now, of course, I'm not doing that alone. I wouldn't be able to win without having the armor of God on. But with that armor of God and going forth in the way that Luke 6 tells we should, getting a team together, standing forth with moral and spiritual power, being a health reformer yourself, having that helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit on, the Lord can do wonderful and, yes, miraculous things. And it can be just as much of a miracle as this was. By the way, he was to stand forth where? In the midst. And we're talking about the health message being restored. That's the right arm. A lot of people think the health message is to be in a corner. And it's only to be gotten out every now and then, maybe right before an evangelistic series, is a gimmick. The health message was not to be a gimmick that we got out and then put back on the shelf. The health message was to be a central part of what we did as a church and as a people. And that's why he told this man to stand forth in the midst. Now, he wouldn't have wanted to stand forth in the midst. He had a disability. Disabilities weren't advertised back then because you didn't get Social Security checks for them. You didn't get any honor at all. In fact, you got disdain because you were thought to have the curse of God if you had a disability. So he didn't want to rise up and stand forth in the midst. But the Bible says he arose and stood forth. By the way, do you think he would have been healed if he hadn't done that? No, it was conditional upon him obeying the words of Christ. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, and this is his last words of instruction, stretch forth thy hand. Amen. The Bible says he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We're told even chronologically what happened in this miracle by Ellen White. She said that when he gave the instruction to stretch forth his hand, he wasn't healed. But he, in all of his mental power and physical ability, attempted to fulfill what Christ had just asked him to do. And in the process of attempting to do that, he was healed. And so we don't need to wait until everything is perfect before we put on health programs in the church. We just need to rise up, stand forth in the midst, and then follow his instruction. And in that process of following his instruction, he will indeed perform that miracle, and the right arm will be strengthened. That stretching forth of the hand talks about the principles of healthful living that we talked about earlier, learning how to do the simple treatments. And so the Lord has a desire for each one of us to be medical missionaries. I'm going to forge ahead to just at the very end. I wanted to mention this so that you do what T. Colin Campbell asked you to do, and that is to get those books and to not put them on the shelf. But recently there was a, it's been a few years ago. There was a study done at Andrews University. And it was done because there were a lot of skeptics. The skeptics were promoting things like, if you read Ellen White, you're going to end up rejecting biblical truth. Or you're going to end up as some sort of right-wing fanatic that's going to attack the church. And you're going to give less to the church, etc. By the way, Ellen White was a public figure. She wrote more words than any other religious woman of all time. Why isn't it America hasn't heard about her? Or if they have heard about her, they look her up and they get all sorts of misinformation. You know, it's amazing the misinformation that's out there about her. She traveled extensively, spoke often. Her life is well known historically, well documented. You can easily go against these misinformations that's out there. She was known by many national leaders as a woman who lived the life her counsels taught and that the Bible exemplified. But what they did is they compared the Christian attitude and behavior of those who regularly read her books and those who do not. Interesting study. Here's what the study showed. Readers have a closer relationship with Christ. They have more certainty of their standing with God. They are more likely to have identified their spiritual gifts. And the effects continue. They're more in favor of spending for public evangelism. They contribute more heavily to local missionary projects. So maybe before your message next year, we need to get this group to read these red books, Jed. And it will come in much more readily. But they contribute more heavily to local missionary projects. They feel more prepared for witnessing. And they actually engage in more witnessing and outreach programs. In addition, they're more likely to study the Bible daily. So it actually went against what I mentioned, where if you study Ellen White, you're not going to study the Bible. They're actually much more likely to study the Bible. They're much more likely to pray for specific people, much more likely to meet in fellowship groups, much more likely to have daily family worship. And in fact, the study was so profound, they also saw their church more positively, and they were responsible for winning more converts. The actual study said the impact of her writing on individuals is what? It's profound. And so I would encourage you as you leave this conference to get some of those books and read them. Get that book, Ministry of Healing. Pull it off the shelf. Get the testimonies. Get counsels on health. There's a couple of great books. The new devotional for this year is a great one. Has anyone been reading it? From the Heart. Great book. There's a book that we recommend for mental health called Conflict and Courage. It's a cognitive behavioral therapy book that she wrote. She also wrote Mind, Character, and Personality. There's a gold mine of wonderful information that's ahead of its time scientifically that can help you to help others and help you to be far more effective. And so if you go home reading more of that, this conference will have been worth it. If you read it with your Bible there and a prayerful attitude, the Lord will bless. And you'll have your own stories to tell next year when you come to OIC. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of prophecy that you gave this last day remnant church. We thank you for the interest that you have in our own personal well-being and health. And we know, Lord, that you gave this spirit of prophecy in love, not as some sort of club to make us feel guilty, but really as counsel so that we can live a much more full and abundant life. We thank you that you treasured it so much that you call it the testimony of your Son, the testimony of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would treasure that testimony, read it, learn from it, and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.